wow, what an incredible thing to be able to gather as fellow believers and just worship the Lord in freedom and in truth. We thank you, Lord, for your awesomeness and your holiness this morning. Well, I want to start today by bringing your attention to the screens. This is my son, Jake. He's 5 months old, and he arrived right as Hurricane Michael was leaving. It was a really exciting time. We were on generator power at the hospital. I was driving us home, dodging trees and power lines. It was really exciting, and we're thankful for baby Jake. And this handsome little guy, he doesn't have anything to do with my message today, but how many dads get a chance to show off their boy on the big screen, all right? I love my boy. Just had to show him off to everybody this morning. Yeah, baby Jake. He's awesome. Well, would you please join me in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you why I choose to believe the Bible. And I love the way Vodi Bauckham phrases it. I choose to believe the Bible because it's a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. These historical documents report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies. God spoke to and through these 40 authors of 66 books in order to give us the Bible, his holy word. Three languages are represented in the original text. Three continents are represented, and it was written over a span of 1,500 years. There are 5,600 Greek manuscripts for the New Testament in existence today, better preserved and more numerous than any other ancient writings. We have thousands more manuscripts than the writings of Homer, Julius Caesar, Plato, and Aristotle combined, just to name a few. There is not one archaeological discovery that has disproven the Bible. There are, in fact, 23,000 archaeological discoveries that have proved the Bible to be true. Hello, somebody. Can we celebrate that this morning? The Word of God is real. It's factual. And we're so thankful for the Word of God this morning. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, you are holy, holy, holy. We come before you in this moment, acknowledging your might and your power and your love for us, God. Thank you for giving us your Word. We have everything we need in this Bible. God, we are so blessed to be able to learn from your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us through these scriptures, refine us, encourage us. Lord, we give it all to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, now that we're all on the same page, listen to what God said through Paul to the church in Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, and verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Now that sounds good. That sounds good to me. I can get on board with that. To me, reading that verse is like eating some of grandma's homemade jelly on a buttermilk biscuit. I have encouragement from being united with Christ. I have comfort from his love. I feel like I have tenderness and compassion, at least a little bit. But Paul's next instructions are a little tougher to get down. We finished grandma's homemade jelly on made-from-scratch buttermilk biscuits. Now, we got to eat one of Grandpa's prunes. All right, here we go. Verse 3. Do nothing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of the others. Oh, that's tough to do, isn't it? That behavior does not come naturally to us, right? But Paul's not just giving us, you know, some good advice here. He's not just saying, you know what, church, it'd be nice if you guys were a little less selfish. And you know, when it's convenient, you can be a little more humble. No, he's exceedingly clear that we must do nothing out of selfishness and that we must live in humility always. And here's the reason why. In verse 5, join me there. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Can I get an amen? Wow. Praise God. To live a life that honors a God like that, to live a life of meaning and experience true joy and unity in the faith, to be recognized as a follower of Jesus, we've got to stop being selfish and in humility consider everyone more important than ourselves and look out for their interests above our own. We've been given the greatest example of this through Jesus Christ as he took measured, intentional steps into ultimate humility on the cross and even into death. He was raised victoriously and he reigns victoriously forever and ever. In verse 12, Paul says, because of all of this you have heard, because of all of this you now know, looking at the example of our great and awesome and humble Savior. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. What does that mean, to work out your salvation? Well, to work out your salvation does not mean to work for your salvation. No, we weren't saved by good works. We were saved for good works. If you admit to God that you're a sinner, and if you believe in your heart that Jesus is God's Son who died on the cross for your sins and rose up on the third day, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, you will be saved from an eternity in hell, and you will be made righteous in the sight of your Creator. But salvation doesn't stop there. You've got to commit to a life of following Jesus and serving others. There's work to be done. You've got to grow in your faith, go further with God, and grow deeper in your relationship with Him. As Christians, we don't get to keep on living like and looking like the rest of the world. And it's hard to live a righteous life. When God said the road is narrow, I believe Him. It's hard. It does not come natural in this world. It's not getting any easier as time passes. But we don't have to do it alone. And the truth is, we can't do it alone. God gives us the desire to live righteously and the energy to do so. And we're going to need that energy when it comes to verse 14. So far, God has commanded us to be united with Christ, to be one in spirit and of one mind, to find comfort in his love, to have tenderness and compassion, to do nothing out of selfishness, to be humble, consider everyone more important than ourselves, to imitate Christ, work out our salvation. And what does he say in verse 14? Now get ready. Here we go. Do nothing without grumbling or arguing. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Uh-oh. We're supposed to do all that without grumbling? Have you guys been doing that? Because I haven't been doing that, to be honest with you. We're supposed to do everything without complaining? That verse, when I read it, it stings me like a cheap airbrush t-shirt over a second degree sunburn. You know what I'm talking about? That verse is like a Lego brick in a dimly lit room, and church family, we just stepped on it barefooted. All right? We complain a lot. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. But wait a second. Now, we know that all scripture comes from God. We talked about that in the beginning. But how does Paul get to tell us not to complain? I'd like to file a complaint about that. If Paul had to use my Wi-Fi out in Oklahoma, he'd be complaining. Just try to send one email. If he had to navigate the roundabout between Hand in Hand in the middle school, some of you know what I'm talking about, he'd be grumbling. Give him 5 minutes. Some of you might say, if he had to deal with the people I deal with at work, if he had to deal with my crazy kids, he'd be grumbling. Give him one night with my CPAP machine, he'd wake up grumpy too. If he had to sit at the traffic light by Walmart at 5:30 p.m. on a Friday, he'd be complaining. What was Paul doing anyway when he wrote this? Where was he? Was he maybe lounging on a balcony of the finest hotel in Caesarea, enjoying a view of the Mediterranean Sea? Was he perhaps sitting on a velvet pillow in a Roman cafe, sipping a chai latte as he penned these words in his leather-bound journal? No. He was chained to a Roman soldier, imprisoned for sharing the gospel, persecuted for his faith, separated from the ones he loved. He had no rights. He had no freedom. And in chapter 1, it appears that his execution was a real possibility. When Paul wrote this, I would venture to say that he was having a worse day than most of us ever have or ever will have. I've never been chained in a Roman prison, have you? Yet, as the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul, a man with great reason to grumble, agreed, he commanded the church, do everything without complaining. But why? What's the reason, Paul? Why do everything without grumbling, arguing? You know, that seems like a nice idea and everything. It's really easy to breeze past this verse and see it merely as a good virtue or a good thought for the day, maybe a list of 5 ways to live a happier life. Don't miss this today. Don't miss it. Paul is telling us something that is crucial to working out our salvation and making a difference in this world. Let's connect verses 14 and 15. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. How do we effectively shine like stars in this dark and corrupt world? Do everything without grumbling or arguing. How do we become blameless and pure children of God in this crooked and perverse generation? Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Do everything God has commanded us to do in his holy word and do it without grumbling. To be blameless means that those who observe your life have every reason to believe that what you say is true. To be blameless, that those who observe your life have no reason to doubt that what you're saying is true. Hopefully, you've told your coworker, maybe your classmate, that lost person in your life. I believe in Jesus Christ. I gave my life to him. He saved me, and I can trust him in all circumstances. He provides for me. He gives me true joy and true meaning. I rejoice because God has brought me from death to life. And then you complain about the temperature. You complain about the traffic, about how stressful your job is, about how busy your schedule is, about how hard your life is with kids. You complain about your paycheck, your living situation, your vehicle, about how long it took you to get your food at the restaurant. Bless your heart. Your credibility as a Christian was just compromised when the very blessings God has given us become fuel for grumbling. We complain to each other. We complain about each other. And we even complain about the church. How twisted is that? Maybe we've wandered from our calling a little bit. Have we become negative grumblers? Have we become bitter fault finders? Maybe some of us have become self-serving, lukewarm, warped and crooked versions of what God has called us to. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Paul is telling us in Philippians, church, you already shine. You've been saved by the blood of Jesus and now have his light in you. But God's will is that it shine into this messed up world unhindered. And complaining, that is a guaranteed way to hide that light. Grumbling, that's how we become dollar store flashlights instead of burning signal fires leading people to Jesus. I want us to watch this short video clip. That's Chris Tomlin leading worship with authority, clarity, and passion. And for our purposes, if that's what we look like when we're living in obedience to God, if that's what we look like when we're getting it right, this next clip, this is what we look like when we complain. Forever, he reunites that brilliant song, the arms of angels, the standing side. Ooh, buddy. Oh, that's painful. I've been there. You guys have seen me do it. Oh, it's tough. When we complain, we become an ineffective witness to a world searching for truth. When we complain, we send a mixed message to the lost world around us. And like a worship leader who fails on stage, they hear a stumbling, confusing voice from our complaining mouths instead of the voice of truth. Now, some people have what I would consider to be legitimate reasons to complain. Maybe you have a really difficult child. Maybe you got fired undeservedly. Maybe you've been abused, lost your house, lost a loved one. Maybe you live in constant pain, loneliness, or depression. Maybe the doctor just gave you and your family really bad news. Some people have to deal with a really unfair amount of unpleasantness in this life. But the Bible's telling us today, church, that nobody gets a free pass to complain. Now, does that mean you have to skip around with a fake smile, a cartoon bluebird on your shoulder singing zippity-doo-dah? Absolutely not. But listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. When tears fill your eyes, you can still rejoice in the Lord. When the pain feels like it's just too much to bear, you can still pray. When your world feels like it is falling apart around you, you can still give thanks to God. And I realize, church, that is a lot easier said than done. I've read a lot of scripture to people in hospital beds, and that's tough. I mean, it's easy to read that. It's a lot harder to live it out. But we see Paul put this into practice in Acts chapter 16 and verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Wrongfully imprisoned, stripped and severely beaten, put in a maximum security cell, their feet in stocks. And these men, they're praying and singing hymns to God. Wow. And the other prisoners, they were listening. The people in your life, they're listening. They're listening to how you respond to life's circumstances. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. But how? How do we do that? How could we possibly keep from complaining? I've been working on this message this week, and I gotta tell you, I've complained a lot this week, and it's just really sticking out to me how much I grumble. I'm getting convicted, church. Is it even possible to rejoice always and to give thanks in every circumstance? The answer is found just a couple of chapters over. Philippians 4:13. Sound familiar? Maybe? Did you know this verse is not about baseball? It's not about sports at all. Let's back up a verse and put it in context. Philippians 4:12. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. I can be content in any and every situation through Him who gives me strength. I want you to be encouraged today, believer. Not only has God clearly defined His will for your life, He's given you the strength to accomplish that will. This morning, I don't have 3 points. I don't have a catchy illustration or a quote from a famous preacher. I'm not going to tell you when you go home for the rest of the day, try not to complain. That's not what God has asked us for. God has not hinted. He has not suggested or implied. God has commanded you to work out your salvation through his power without complaining or arguing for the rest of your life. Romans chapter 12 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Submit to God. Let him change the way you think, transforming you into a new creation. He's not just asking us for a behavior change this morning. We're not just going to treat the symptom of complaining when there's a bigger issue at hand. Complaining comes out of a heart that's not right with God. He's not asking for a behavior change. He's asking us for a heart change this morning. And we can't do it ourselves. We can't do it alone. We can't do it from our power. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in sin. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works. It is the gift of God. This is how we shine like stars in a dark world as we lead people to Jesus Christ. Listen to this prophecy in Isaiah about the crucifixion of Jesus. Chapter 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He could have protested his torture. But while he was cursed, humiliated, beaten, whipped, and stabbed, he was thinking of you. He could have grumbled, but he was willingly nailed to a cross that you should have been on. He could have complained, but he took on the unthinkable weight of all our sins so that you could be saved from an eternity in hell, so that you could be made righteous in the sight of your Creator, so that you could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you been complaining? You've been grumbling? Do you need to repent this morning? I know I do.